I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bible, open to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Those of us who profess to be Christians must decide whether or not we're going to believe God and all of God's Word, or be like those who are foolish and pick it to pieces and choose to believe only the parts they want to believe. But the Bible says all scriptures give inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And we have this record given to us in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in verse 26. It was revealed unto him. It was revealed unto him. What we find in the Bible is God's revelation of himself. And I speak specifically in this message on what God reveals in the matter of prophecy are things to come. Prophecy are things to come. Simeon and Anna were both students of prophecy. Imagine that. They believed what they had read in the scriptures concerning things to come. And this is a wonderful thing God has done for us, this thing of prophecy. We talk often about history, and we find what men write in history to be interesting and instructive at times. But we're not talking about the past when we deal with prophecy. We're talking about the future. And many of the things prophesied in Scripture have already been fulfilled. But here we're dealing with the subject of Christ. We know that he came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin, was buried, rose from the dead, alive forevermore, bodily. He spent 40 days with his disciples, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we must never forget that he is coming again. Think of this, he's coming again. And may God help us in this matter. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Just some of the prophetic notes about the coming of Christ into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the fall of man, and sin enters into the bloodstream of all humanity through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And by the way, I think it's appropriate when we come to this passage of Scripture to say again that we take this to be the truth of God, that God created man in his own image. And out of the side of man, he made a woman and presented her to him to be his wife. I believe in the 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest, just like the Word of God declares. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. How could I believe in the virgin birth of Christ without saying I believe in what God records about the 6 days of creation? I believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How could I say I believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he lived and he died and he rose from the dead, and not believe all the miraculous things God tells us about in his Word? And by faith we believe this. The Bible says that God came, made this pronouncement in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. It was through this particular creature that Satan channeled his message. And the Lord says in verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Notice her seed. This is the first promise of the Redeemer. And the note here given to us that he'd be born of a woman, her seed. In a special way, we're going to find further revelation about how he comes, born of a woman, without the aid of a man. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's dealing here with more than just the humiliation of Christ's birth. He's dealing with the humiliation of Christ's death. Not only to become a man, he became a man to fulfill God's purpose. No less God than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But God became a man without ceasing to be God, to go to the cross and bleed and die for our sins. Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah just for a moment. And the Bible says in this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, this is one we should commit to memory. Verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, of course. And then another of the wonderful prophecies in the book of Micah. God is very specific here in Micah chapter 5. There's more than one Bethlehem, but he says in verse 2 of Micah chapter 5, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Notice he talks about ruler here. That is to be ruler. We make a mistake when we separate Christ from his full work. In other words, if we have just an image of the Lord Jesus as a baby born in a manger, and that's the only image that people have of the Lord Jesus, it doesn't take the significance in a person's life that it should take. We all know that he was born as a baby, robed in flesh. Mary brought forth what God sent forth into the world. We understand that. But he came to accomplish something. He lived a sinless life in a recognizable bodily form. He was robed in flesh. In that clothing of flesh, he was able to go to the cross and pay our sin debt for us. He tasted death for every man. He became sin for us. As I've said thousands of times through all these years, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't see him just as a baby or as a sinless man on the earth or as our crucified one dying for us and as us. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that we're to see the sum of all of this. All of us who've been in a math class of some time, kind, know what sum means. We put it all together. So we see the sum of it, and we see him exalted on high, lifted up. ever living to make intercession for us. So when you view the Lord in your mind's thinking, don't just view him as a baby in a manger. Certainly don't view him as just a good example as he walked this earth. He certainly was a good example, but much more than that. Don't view him on a cross, still hanging there, bleeding and dying. Even as he came out of the tomb and spent 40 days with his disciples in bodily form, we see more than that. We see him as our ascended Lord, seated. Seated. His work finished. Now interceding for us. See him high, exalted, and lifted up. And may God help us to have an enlarged vision of our Savior, to see him as he truly is. And these prophetic references all point us to Christ. Prophecy exalts Christ. I want you to write that down somewhere. Biblical prophecy, when properly interpreted, exalts Christ. I have stayed away all these years from sensationalism in prophecy and in prophetic preaching, because people get some way infatuated with some specific thing or some sensational idea. But if prophecy is properly taught, preached, and believed, it all exalts Christ. We look to the Lord. We exalt him, not a man's knowledge or what we can figure out about his return, but exalting Christ. It's just like when he comes again. It's not our disappearing that's most important. It's his appearing, exalting the Lord. And I want to stop and ask this question of myself first, then of you. Is every thought I have of the Lord exalted, lifting up him, exalting him? Is every thought I have of biblical prophecy a thought that exalts Christ, that makes him greater in my thinking, where he must increase and I must decrease? We have such a love for ourselves, all of us. Such a love for ourselves. And by the way, God gives us some feelings concerning self that's not degrading, filled with such introspection that we're always down on ourselves. I'm not talking about that. But without him, I am nothing and I can do nothing. That brings it in to the right perspective. You will never stand as tall and be as great, as precious, as loved, as admired as you are in the mind of God. So understanding the Lord and his thoughts of you and his thoughts of me is most encouraging. It is most encouraging. Now I want us to go to a passage in 2 Peter just for a moment. And remembering that certain things were revealed to Simeon and certain things were revealed to Anna. This woman had been a widow for so long there ministering in the temple. After 8 days, they brought the baby to have the baby circumcised to receive his name. His name, Jesus. That's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament name, Hebrew name, Joshua. Remember, Joshua's name was changed by Moses. Hoshea was his name, which meant salvation, but Moses took a part of the name of God and added it to Hoshea's name, made him Joshua, not just salvation, but salvation is of God. And most Bible teachers believe that hundreds of people were named this name in New Testament times because they were honoring the hero of the Old Testament, the one Joshua who brought them into the promised land. And so this is now Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible calls him. But his very name means salvation is of the Lord. And we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we begin with verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decrease, or my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Would you be patient enough, please, if you're marking things in your Bible, to mark the word prophecy in verse 19. And again, mark the word prophecy in verse 20. And again, please, to mark the word prophecy in verse 21. Prophecy. 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 Why should we study prophecy? Why should we emphasize prophecy? Why was it that Simeon and Anna in the temple were students of prophecy? Looking for, as we are instructed, we're to be looking for and loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to write these things down, because prophecy, when it's properly done, studied, and applied, prophecy will change our lives. It'll change our lives. If we live consciously in the truth of his coming, it is life-changing. Simeon and Anna went to the temple every day with the consciousness that they were going to see the Lord's Christ. They were going to see the salvation of the Lord. Before his death, God revealed to Simeon, before his death, he would see the Lord's Christ. His life was different because of that. It was changed because of that. That's what we find in Scripture. Notice, please, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Would you mark that? Take heed. Let this stop you in your tracks. This prophecy. Don't let it pass without having its dynamic effect upon your life. Peter's talking about his own experience with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, listen, what we're telling you is not some cunningly devised fables. We haven't made stories up that are convincing. This is true. We saw him. We touched him. We were with him. It's real. Can you imagine when he was transfigured in the glorious likeness he should come in someday when they saw him? Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah stood there with him. Peter said, we were there. We experienced this. Now you say, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I'd been with you that day. And notice the language God gives him by the Holy Spirit to pen to us who are saying that very thing. Wouldn't it have been something to be there? And he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something greater than some man's experience. We have the written eternal word of God to give us these guarantees. And heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will stand forever. And so it changes lives. It changed the life of Simeon. It changed the life of Anna. It changed the life of Moses. It changed the life of Abraham before that. It changes our lives. Hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to what the Bible says in the little book of 1 John. Would you turn there, please? In 1 John chapter 3. The Word of God says, beginning with verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Thinking on his return. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is Jesus, even as he is pure, is a purifying hope. Would you look this way, please, and think in your heart and mind, if we live consciously every day with the thought, Christ is coming again for us. The Lord Jesus is coming for us. He can appear at any moment for us. As we study prophecy and have these revealed truths given to us in the Word of God, it changes our lives. We ought not live any day of our lives without the thought that Jesus could come today. We ought not ever awake any morning without thinking, this may be the day the Lord comes. And we never go to bed at night without thinking, while I'm sleeping, he may come. Is all clear? Have I allowed the sun to go down on my wrath, or is all forgiven and clean? Because Jesus could come. He's coming again. He's coming again. Just as it changed the lives of these we read about in the Bible, prophecy changes our lives. There's a second thing I want you to get, and that is that prophecy brings light into a dark world. Just in our mind's eye, let's travel back to that scene in Jerusalem in the temple. They were living under the yoke of Roman oppression. Many bad things going on. And they were needing light. Where can you find light in a dark world? Where can you find light? When you are discouraged and downhearted and things have all gone wrong, it seems. Instead of all good things coming, bad things have come. Where can you find light, hope, and encouragement? In Bible prophecy. Do you know, Simeon didn't go to the temple every day, walking past the Roman guards and looking and thinking, ah! I hate it around here. You know, the real issue about having the joy of the Lord is not what the world is doing, it's what we're doing in the world. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I shouldn't tell this. I'll regret it for the rest of my life. Mark this day. Write it down. What day it is. I'll regret this for the rest of my life. But I'm going to tell you. While I was in Germany, my wife and I went into a fast food place with our children. And I had to excuse myself to go to a men's room. I walked to the men's room, walked inside. And I noticed someone over in another part of the room. And I paid no attention, of course. That was the thing to do, no attention. You know, the discretion you use in a place like that. But as I was turning to leave, I saw, lo and behold, it was a woman. And I said in a flash, I said, this place over here, this part of Europe, has gone to the devil indeed. They've got men and women coming to the same restrooms. And I've heard about this in bad places, but I never experienced this for myself. And I walked out and looked back. And I had gone into the wrong room. Now, by the way, Evelyn knew it and didn't warn me. She saw me going in and didn't stop me. You know how women can do those things from time to time. The point is, I thought the whole world had gone wrong. Maybe it has or maybe it hasn't. But the real problem wasn't with everybody else, it was with me. And you and I can have all the light in a dark world that we want, that we seek. There's light. He's our life. He's our light. Or we can just go through talking about how bad everything in the world is. Attitudes need to be changed. What changes an attitude? Prophecy. The thought of our Savior and all He has for us. And it's true. It's true. Let me give you this verse. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The Bible says, In verse 13 of chapter 2 in Philippians, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke." The last part of this verse. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom ye, among whom ye shine as lights in the world," holding forth the word of life. If we're going to be light in this world, we can't be in the mullet grubs all the time. If we're going to be an encouragement in this world, we can't just be talking about everything going bad all the time. Oh, you say, "Well, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse," but the Lord's coming. What could be depressing about seeing Jesus? You know, the Bible says that we should comfort one another with the words about his return. But we approach that subject many times like we're going to depress everybody with these words. Prophecy is to bring light into our lives. Our community needs light. Our schools need light. Our homes need light. Our churches need light. And the thought of him and what God has for us prophetically in the future, what God has for us, brings light into our lives. I need that light. Do you need that light? Everyone I know needs that light. Let me give you a third thing, if you look back with me, please, to the little book of 2 Peter. Not only exalting Christ, of course, changing lives and bringing light, but prophecy is given to us by God, not by man. And God cannot lie. History is given to us by men. Well, I know sometimes we say that history is his story. And it is, as God moves in his plan and purpose through the ages. I believe very strongly in all of that. To see what God is doing, what man is doing, and to trust God by faith to see the harmony of all of this, it's taxing at times. But I know this. What God reveals to us in his word about things to come, God tells us. God writes them to us. He writes them to us. Wouldn't it be awful just to let a closed Bible lie around and never let those great truths of prophecy speak to us? God wrote them. And he wrote them not to be ignored, but to be heeded and obeyed, to be life-changing, to bring light. Now, I love the thought of history. I love studying history. I believe many answers for the future can be found in things that we find in our past. Many of the things we should respond to and the ways we should have responded and should respond now can be revealed to us from history. It's a beautiful thing. But it's still, as it's written to us, it's the record of some man giving it to us. But prophecy is the writing of God. Listen to the words of Scripture. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not just for one generation or to one group or one time. Not isolated from everything else. There are many things we can say about that. But here it is, verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the word of God. I said to you earlier in this meeting that Evelyn and I have enjoyed so very much, seeing the Christmas cards. You know, it's in these last few years that people have gotten more of a habit of putting pictures of their family or themselves on a card. You've noticed that, haven't you? Or some beautiful photo of their children. And it's a pleasant thing to me. So many of those photos I look at and say, I remember when this child was born, or this particular man and wife were married, and I had some part in it. I said to a little charming girl out in the hall, she said, she's 17 years old, just as I was coming into this meeting house. I said, 17. I said, I remember when you were born. How happy everybody was, and you've turned out to be such a beautiful young lady. I want to tell you, when I look at those children's pictures and young couples' pictures, I know this. When the storm comes, if you have put into the heart and lives of those young families and those children to look to Jesus, to trust the Lord Jesus, to know the Lord Jesus, if they have had their lives changed and strengthened by Him, if He's provided light for them to guide their lives, if He's been exalted, they'll know that they can still trust the Word of God, that God will never leave them or forsake them, that He's coming for them. You see, Christian people make the greatest mistake when they begin to live like the rest of the world. That's our greatest mistake. We're in the world, but not of the world. In the world, not of the world. After a while, people celebrate Christmas like the world. It's a holiday, not a holy day. It's not about Christ. Now, I love celebrating Christmas. Some preachers I know won't celebrate Christmas, don't want to see a tree, don't want to see... I'm not that way. I'm sorry. I'm not that way. I like celebrating it. But putting the proper emphasis. And putting the proper emphasis is keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. The big issue now is, can we talk about Christ? It's got to be a winter break or a holiday and not a Christmas celebration, a holiday parade and not a Christmas parade, a holiday float in a parade, not a Christmas float in a parade. You see, because the world has a hatred of Christ, His light reveals their darkness. But we're in this dark world to give light and to bear the reproach and to have the world think of us the same way they think of our Savior, and God helping us to do it without flinching. You want to know how difficult it is to live the Christian life? Go into a public school classroom with a Bible. Talk about the Lord. Pray at an athletic event and use the name of Jesus when you're concluding your prayer. Oh, beloved, oh, God, help us. God, help us. We have the Word of God to strengthen us and to guide us and to help us and to encourage us. And when you come to your dying moment, you'll be so thankful to God that His Word is still true. When you come through a valley in home or your own personal life, you'll thank God His Word is still true. He's with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. You see, prophecy, exalting Christ, prophecy brings this strength into our lives now. It becomes a part of the fabric of our being. And that's what we need. When I look at those photographs, pictures, and see the lovely faces, I see beautiful people who've done their best to put their best foot forward with what they have on and what they look like. And I think, may the future be just as bright as this moment and even brighter. But it will not be if we learn to leave God out. the Lord has to become more and more precious to us. More and more. More and more. Not just a little add-on. But the Lord is our life and our salvation. This is what God has for us. And we're so foolish that He's provided all of this with certainty and leave it out of our lives. Let's bow in prayer, may we? Father, we pray for those who do not know Thee, who've never been born again. Some who are so uncertain, they have no sense of assurance that they're Your children. Dear Father, may they come to know Thee this day. Some need to come home to Thee, Lord, and find the strength and the light and the certain future that the proper study and application of Thy Word brings. Guide us now, as no doubt some are here by Thy divine providence to hear what they've heard and to respond to Thee. May they say yes to Thee, Lord. In Christ Jesus' name.